Well, let me begin with a joke that my daughter Abby told me one day. She had heard this from a teacher, and it's become one of my favorite jokes. And Abby, please don't give away the joke, okay? The joke goes, why doesn't Jesus wear any jewelry? And the answer is, because he breaks every chain. So Jesus breaks every chain. In fact, Jesus broke a lot of things. He broke conventional ways of life in his days. He broke traditions. He broke expectations. He broke boundaries. He broke a lot of things. And in the passage that we just read, he broke a lot of things still. And because he breaks down walls, we are able to have good news. Like the song that we sang today, there's no wall he won't kick down. All right, so in this famous story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, I wanted to see Jesus break even more things. So three things I want to share today. So he breaks barriers, he breaks cisterns, and he breaks us. Again, he breaks barriers, cisterns, and us. Thank you, that was very bright. He breaks down things that prevent us from drinking from the living water. And that's because he knows that we were created to be satisfied by nothing other than himself. So let's take a look at who Jesus is and how he tries to love us. So first, he breaks barriers to meet us. He breaks barriers to meet us. One of the most significant features of this story is how Jesus breaks social barriers to meet with this Samaritan woman. In John chapter 3, we saw Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. He was a Jew, he was a man, and he was religious. In that sense, he was like Jesus in many ways. But here's a Samaritan woman who is different than Jesus in so many ways. Yet John tells us in verse 4 that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, geographically, to get to Galilee from Judea, Jesus had to travel north, right? As you can see, where Judea is in the south, Samaria is in the middle, and Galilee is at the top there. So, yeah, literally he had to pass through Samaria. But why does John write down such an obvious fact? Because most Jews would not want to cross Samaria. Now, there were, in fact, Jews who would cross over the Jordan River to travel north through Perea, cross the Jordan River again to reach Galilee. Now, I'm not sure if I can do this here, but like from here, right, from Judea, right, they will cross the river, go up north, and pass all that just to get to Galilee, okay? Now, what is that like? It's like going, for a modern version here, right, going from Surrey to Burnaby, right? Instead of passing through New Westminster, you go all the way down to Delta, cross to Richmond, go up to Vancouver, and then go back to Burnaby. Or you could take the other route, right, go to Langley, go up the Gordon years, and you know, the route, right? Why would people go through so much trouble just to get there, right? Just to avoid Samaria. Why so much hate? Now, here's a little historical fact on the Samaritans that will help you guys as you continue to learn more about the Bible and come across more Samaritans. When the kingdom of Israel split into northern Israel and southern Judah, okay, King Omri of the north named the new capital of the kingdom Samaria. Okay. However, when the Assyrians came to capture Samaria in the northern kingdom, right, they took all the Israelites worth taking and brought foreigners into the land. Now, there were remnants. There were Israelites who survived there. And the foreigners intermarried with the surviving Israelites, and their religion became sort of mixed with pagan religions. So when the Jews, right, from southern Judah, went into Babylon from exile, and then they returned, and when they saw the Samaritans, they didn't just see a mixed race of Israel and foreigners. They also saw them as those whose religion was corrupt. Now, sorry, that's the map there, Israel and Judah. Now, around 400 BC, the Samaritans built a temple of their own on Mount Gerizim. So that's near Samaria over there. And this is the mountain that the Samaritan woman was referring to in verse 19. Then that temple was destroyed in 2nd century BC by a ruler from Judea. So you can see how the Samaritans and Jews just can't get along. And the Samaritans only accepted the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's their authoritative Bible. Everything after that, they didn't accept it. So they don't know about the prophets like Ezekiel or Isaiah that Nicodemus would know of, right? So she only believed in the first five books. Now, by the first century, they had developed their own religious heritage based on the Pentateuch and continued to worship on Mount Gerizim instead of in Jerusalem. So as you can see, there's quite a bit of gap between Jews and Samaritans. And when John put the story of Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman kind of next to each other in chapter 3 and chapter 4, I'm sure that he wanted us to see this gap. Nicodemus was this educated, powerful, wealthy, influential, and socially outstanding religious Jew, right? And Jewish man. On the other hand, the Samaritan woman was unschooled, alone, outcast, despised, and probably lived a morally questionable past, right? And she was a woman. Both extremes, yet both need Jesus. Again, everyone needs the gospel. For gospel is for anyone. And here's Jesus, who is just as different as Nicodemus is to the Samaritan woman, coming to Samaria to meet her. Again, it says he had to pass through Samaria. He had to meet this woman. He had to show her and the people of Samaria the love of God. And he does this by breaking many barriers. So let me read verses 6 to 9 again. It says, Jacob's well was there. And in fact, there still is Jacob's well that's inside this unfinished church in that area. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Now, the last part also means, right, that Jews and Samaritans would not share cups or utensils together. And Jesus is asking her to use her, bucket to give him a drink. Now, the sixth hour is about high noon, when it was the hottest during the day. In an arid and hot place like Samaria, right, noontime is when people did not go out. In fact, other arid and hot places around the world, even now, people practice something called siesta, right? During that hottest time of the day, they just go inside and rest or nap, right? Because it's so hard to work outside, they just come inside, take a nap, and go out again when it's a little cooler. Yet here is Jesus crossing Samaria during the hottest time of the day because he had to pass through Samaria. And that's because there was a woman coming to this well to get water at this time as well. This woman was coming at this time alone because she was ostracized by her society. Right? Women usually came to draw water in the morning or late afternoon when it was cooler. And they would actually come together as a group so that they can, protect themselves and also draw water together because it was an arduous task. But here is this woman coming at the hottest time of the day to avoid others, and others will want to avoid her. As we've seen from the rest of the passage, she's had five husbands and is currently living with a man who she's not married to. Although there were no limit to number of remarriages, right? Rabbis, the teachers during the day would disapprove of more than three marriages, but never condone common law as living together with another person, right? And this would have been true for both Jews and the Samaritans. That's why she was outcast as this socially and morally corrupt person. But she's caught by surprise when Jesus asks her to give him some water. Out of her surprise, she answers her, how is it that you, a Jew, a Jewish man, would ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? In other words, we are socially very different. Why are you talking to me? Why are you associating with me? Again, even now in some countries, men and women did not casually talk to each other. In fact, I think during the last World Cup, I saw like pictures of people around the world watching the games. And you can see that the men were in one room watching the TV and women were in another room, separate room, right? Away from the men to watch it together, right? They would not associate together. And talking with, you know, a man and woman talking out in public would either mean that they're married or very close, or they're family, or there's something wrong going on there. It's still happening now. Yet Jesus is here breaking all social barriers to talk to this woman. Notice that he is breaking social barriers, right? These are barriers that the society had set. Barrier between a man and a woman, between a Jew and a Samaritan, between the religious and irreligious person. Jesus breaks down those barriers to reach the woman. Because the gospel is for everyone. It's not for the elite. It's not for the outstanding citizens. It's not for a select race or class. And that's why Jesus came to this world the way he did. Right? You may remember his story. How he was born into this world through a virgin who was betrothed. Knowing what kind of social stigma that family will carry throughout his lifetime. Right? And what, where was he laying after he was born? He was laying in a manger, not in a palace. And the first people who greeted him were smelly shepherds, the lowest class in their society. Right? This is not something that a king would go through. What else? And then he had to escape from a tyrant by going to a foreign country like Egypt because that tyrant wanted to kill all the boys to secure his throne. And he grew up as a carpenter's son, right? A common folk. And he led a group of men from very different social backgrounds. He touched lepers, which was not allowed. He healed a Roman centurion's slave and also ate with tax collectors, both groups that were hated by the Jews. He associated himself with women, even with prostitutes, and welcomed a condemned criminal into paradise while he himself was condemned and crucified on the cross. Jesus always broke social barriers to meet people. He went through all this so that those who are outside, or those who are outcasts, may also feel welcome so that he can sympathize with them. Now, if you come from a background where you live a good life, a model citizen, and was widely accepted by people, sadly, you will not be very moved by such news or story. You feel like, yeah, I can see Jesus coming to meet someone like me. Right? That's probably how Nicodemus felt. But if you yourself came from a background where people shunned you, ostracized you, patronized you, discriminated you, or treated you inhumanely, this is a wonderful news. This is why the gospel is so universal and wonderful. If you feel like you're more like the Samaritan woman, then the gospel says that Jesus wants to meet with you. He had to meet with you. But if you feel like you're more like Nicodemus, then the gospel says that Jesus wants to meet with you too. And whether you feel like the Samaritan woman or Nicodemus, you must also reach out to others. That's because this living water is for everyone. If you remember, you may remember me sharing the example of Mr. Rogers sharing the wading pool with Officer Clemens, right, in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. That was Fred Rogers breaking barriers, social norm, to reach out to Francois Clemens, who was both Black and gay, right? Both of which would make others separate themselves from him. Right? He was breaking barriers like Jesus. Every missionary that we know are also following the ways of Jesus, breaking boundaries to reach others with the gospel. This is one of our goals as a church in this community, to reach those who are outside our communities as well. Right? Outside our usual boundaries and comfort zones. And Jesus shows us that first by going to Samaria himself. Right, remember what Jesus said just before he ascended into heaven. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Because Jesus will never make you do something that he himself will not do. He wants us to go beyond their boundaries to be his witnesses. Let nothing stop them from coming to drink from this living water, because Jesus won't let anything stop him from reaching you. And He breaks cisterns to free us. Now, what's a cistern? We don't use this word often nowadays, right? You probably don't have a cistern unless you're living, you know, in a rural area, maybe. Probably the last time that you had heard of it used was in a church, right? It's a tank for storing water, basically. For us living in Canada, you know, getting water is not on our list of priorities, right? We turn on the faucet and it's there. We get thirsty, we either buy a drink, or we just go to water fountain and drink, or even, you know, out of the faucet, straight up, right? But for people in Samaria, and you know, other people even now in arid places, finding water was difficult, and getting water from the well is a must-do for them. If you don't, you could die. Now, I came across this show on Netflix called Maid. It's usually not on my algorithm, so I've never seen it, but then I was just passing it and saw it. It's about, okay, let me just read the synopsis from online. Single mother Alex turns to house cleaning to make ends meet as she escapes an abusive relationship and overcomes homelessness to create a better life for her daughter, Maddie. And it's based on the true story of the author. And if you haven't noticed, right, she takes the ferry like back and forth to clean houses, and that ferry happens to be BC Ferry. Yay. Anyway, one of the things that I thought was interesting in the show was how they kept showing her balance. Now, I tried to take a screenshot of this, but obviously Netflix won't let me do that, so it's just like black screen, so I couldn't show you. But on the screen, right, she was like, only has like $15, and she's filling up gas, and you can see the balance go down, right, on the screen. They show you like how much money she has. And then she goes to work, she gets money, but then her car crashes, so she's minus again, right? It keeps showing like the money going up and down and up and down, right? So missing even one day of work is detrimental, even deadly to her and her daughter, right? Because if she misses a day of work, they have no money. And just like how missing a day of getting water for the Samaritan woman would have been deadly as well. Now, in a lot of ways, right, this character over here should be like the modern day Samaritan woman. Not a lot of people want to associate with her. They don't want to help her. They don't want to hang out with her. Right? But she has to do this alone, right? Because no one will associate with her. She can't turn to anyone for help, right? And she has to live each day making ends meet. No, you may not. We all have cisterns. When the cistern is full, we're happy. Right? We feel refreshed when we drink out of it. But when it's near empty, we can become desperate. We need to fill it again. Right, these cisterns in our lives are what drives us. For some, it could be money. Right, when you have a lot of it, you're happy, you enjoy it. But when it's nearing the bottom, right, of the cistern, you panic. You find ways to fill it up again. For some, it could be health. It could be approval of others. It could be romantic love or family. Right, but when we solely rely on these cisterns, they become something called idols. Now, what is an idol? Back when they had shape and name like Baal and Zeus, right? But now we don't see that anymore. They take on a different name and form these days, like money and power and so on. As Tim Keller puts it, idolatry happens when we take good things and make them ultimate things. Right, look what Tim Keller pointed out. They are good things, but they become ultimate things. All the things I mentioned before, like money, health, approval, love, family, these are good things. We need them. They're gifts from God. But when they become the ultimate thing, then they become our idols. Now, I mentioned last week that we don't need strong faith to be saved. Right? It really depends on the object of our faith. Now, this is simple, just believing, right? That's all we have to do. It's simple because we already know how to believe in something, how to trust in something. For example, we know how to believe in money. We trust that money can do things for us. And that's why having lots of money makes us feel at peace, because we believe, we trust that money will solve our problems. Right? That's why money often takes the place of God in many people's lives. What we have to do then is to transfer that faith from your money, from your health, from your job, your family, and so on, to Jesus. Trusting that when you have Jesus, things will be fine. That you will be satisfied, and you will be satisfied. You will be filled. And that's why Jesus wants to break our cisterns. He doesn't want you to find joy in small cisterns in your life. He wants to give you the living water, water that flows out. The term living water can mean a spring, right? Water that's not inside a container, limited in quantity and stagnant, but of water that's fresh and keeps on flowing. So I want to ask you, what is your cistern? What are you trying to fill in your life so that you may drink out of it? Is it your money? Are you trying to fill your bank account so that you can find joy in it? Is it your career? Are you trying to climb up the career ladder so that you can find joy in it? Is it your family? Are you trying to find joy in your family as you try to, you know, keep it under your control? Again, they are all good things, but if they become your only source of water, only source of life, then what happens when life throws a curveball and that cistern breaks? What if you lose all your money, lose your health, lose your career, your family? What then? And the most dangerous thing that you can do is to rely on your cistern and make it the ultimate thing. If you go all in on your cistern, you will lose everything when that cistern breaks. And to free us from that, Jesus wants to break our cisterns, replace our cisterns. He wants to show us that that's not where our true happiness or where our life is. He wants us to have the living water in us, a source of life and joy inside our very own hearts. He wants to give himself to us. He wants us to realize that he is all we need, and he is all that we needed in the first place. So let me share one more quote from Tim Keller. It's one of my favorite quotes. He says, "You don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." Now, it's a scary thing to be in that place where you realize Jesus is all you have. But at the same time, it's the most blessed thing, for that's when you realize all you needed was Jesus in the first place, and you already got him. And it is my hope and prayer that you seek the living water as your source of life and joy. Now, when you don't recognize Jesus as the source of this living water, you ask him for the wrong things. The Samaritan woman didn't realize who Jesus truly was, and that's why she's asking him to fill her H2O needs. Right? She wants Jesus to fix her problems so that she doesn't have to keep coming out here, being ashamed, and, you know, in the hottest hour of the day, avoiding others. But Jesus knew that that wasn't her true problem. Right? Water wasn't the problem. She had a bigger thirst in her spirit. So Jesus breaks us to love us. There was a story of this guy who had to read a verse at a wedding, right? He was supposed to read 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, which read, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Right? It's a great verse at a wedding. What he failed to realize is that he had the Gospel of John open instead of the first letter of John. And John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." Now, people would have had a good laugh at the wedding, unless, of course, that was true. Then there would be shock and be like, "Oh my gosh, why are like your face palming everywhere?" Now, let me read John chapter 4, verse 16 to 19 again. So Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, if you have your Bibles, right, keep that open, right? Especially the sections after it, because I will be referring to it. I just didn't want to read everything here. Now, immediately after when the woman asked Jesus to give this living water, Jesus tells her, "Go call your husband and come here." And of course, she answers, "I have no husband." Now, she's hiding the fact that she is currently living with another man. Right? But Jesus doesn't have to know that, right? They just met. She doesn't want to reveal everything to him. So she just partially tells the truth. "I have no husband." But Jesus already knew, right? He already knew when he had to come to Samaria. that he would meet this woman who had had five husbands and is now currently living with another man. Now, I want to make a note about prayer and coming to worship. Right, when we pray to God, how do you guys pray? Do you tell him just little things, right? Just partial truths? Here's one suggestion, right? When you pray to God, pray as though he knows nothing about you. So tell him everything, but at the same time, he knows everything about you. Right? All these things that you tell him, he already knows, and he already accepts your prayer. How does that apply to worship? When you guys try to come to church, how do you prepare? Right? One of the songs that we sang today is, "Oh, come to the altar. Come as you are." Because God already knows who you are, how you live throughout the week. You can't hide that from him. Yet, he accepts you as you come here. Now, notice the way Jesus talks to her. In verse 16, he says, "Go call your husband, come here." Right? This is not a trap. Right? To trap the woman and confess and go, "Aha, you're a sinner, see?" Right? No, he's not trying to condemn her, but he is convicting her of her sin. He is revealing her current state of sinfulness. He is peeling off the layers of protection that she put around her heart because he wants to get at her true thirst. You see, the woman coming to the well away from everyone else is the effect of her true thirst, a deeper thirst. She thirsted for intimacy, for approval, for desire, for acceptance. She wanted to be known, but at the same time, she was afraid that other people would leave her knowing who she is, which is why she kept on getting married, probably. And it is at this point that Jesus shows that he already knows what she is like by revealing the fact that he already knows her past. She's been caught. But what does she do? Right? Oh, she doesn't go, "You got me," right? She turns the topic away to theology. All of a sudden she goes, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet," and starts talking about worship. Again, she starts debating about where is the true place of worship. Is it in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, right? "You Jews and us Samaritans, we're so different, right? How do you know me?" She's trying to distance herself from Jesus, almost as if she doesn't want to reveal her heart to him. Like, this is as far as we go. Like, don't ask me more. It's like saying, "You don't know who I am, right? You could have gotten that information from the townspeople, or you can't really give me living water that gives eternal life. You don't know me. You don't love me, and you can't love me." But Jesus is so loving here. Right? He even entertains that question, although that's not the point of masking, right? He still answers the question about the day that is coming when people will worship God wherever they go. A time when people of all nations will worship. A time when God will break barriers down to free his people to worship him. And he says that time is here now. And still at this point, the woman doesn't realize that the one whom she had been hoping for, the Messiah, the one who knows all things, the one whom she thinks will solve all her problems, is standing right in front of her, asking her for a drink. So finally, Jesus reveals to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now, Jesus wanted to break away her layers of defense she put around her heart. He wanted to reveal her deepest desires. He wanted her to be vulnerable, to show where she hurts, so that he can heal her and fill her true needs. So what is Jesus doing here? He is showing her acceptance. He knows her. He's showing intimacy. He loves her and also desired her. And that's why he had to go to Samaria. Right? She had been seeking this all her life, and yet now this person, this Jewish man out of nowhere who's asking for a drink, gives her what she was looking for, gives her her truest needs. There is nothing on this earth that can truly meet your needs. All the things that I mentioned before, like money, career, health, family, lover, comfort, none of these can truly satisfy you. They may scratch the itch in your heart, but will never fully satisfy. That's because we have been created to be satisfied by God alone. And Jesus will break down barriers in your heart to get to you. And when that happens, The pain and the trauma that you carry within you no longer become a chain that pulls you back. Look at what the Samaritan woman does immediately after this. When the disciples return with some food, she leaves for town again. But notice, she leaves her jar behind. She found someone who filled her truest needs, that even her need for water was not important right now. She found the one who truly knows her and still accepts her. So she goes to town and reveals her shame, her scar in the heart without a second thought. Right? She uses to bring people back to Jesus to meet him. Can this be the Christ, she says. In fact, many Samaritans would come to believe because of her testimony. Right? Her testimony would include all her past, all her sin, all her shame. But because she received healing in her heart, because she met someone whose worth far outweighs her own shame, she's able to reveal the ugliness in her heart to show the beauty of Christ who accepts her as she is. This is the power of the gospel. This is the effect of the living water. Once you have this living water, no other water can truly satisfy, because nothing can compare to this. Again, this woman was a nobody in town. Nobody wanted to associate with her. She wanted to hide from all others. Yet, because she had met Jesus, because she had believed in him, her story is now one of the most famous stories, still being told 2,000 years since it had happened. And no one would look at her right now as a shameful woman, but we look at her as a one who showed us the beauty of Christ. Beauty of Christ's love, and now we thank her. This is the power of the gospel in our lives. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus will break down every barrier to get to you and give you this living water. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this story, for meeting with the Samaritan woman during the hottest time of the day when nobody was around. Just so that we also can see who you are, the living water who can truly satisfy us. Lord, right now, if we are seeking other things, help us to see who you are, who you truly are, and come and drink deeply from you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.